Stay open there to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. That's where I'd like to begin. Appreciate Richard reading that for us. Notice there in verse 7, as he's talking to these people about the trials and tribulations they're going through, verse 7 again, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to talk about Christians on campus for a few minutes this morning. Blinn and A&M begin classes tomorrow, August 25th. So college students are here. Party's over. Summer's over. It's back to the grind tomorrow. Sorry to tell you. But we're excited to have you here. We have a lot of returning students. We have a lot of new students. Big group of freshmen this year. We're excited for you. Congratulations on making it this far. And we want to talk about some spiritual challenges that await you in college this year, and do some meditation and thinking about that as you prepare for that. My wife and I are not Aggies. We went to school in San Marcos, but we've lived here for a while, and the school kind of grows on you, the culture here, and we've been blessed to raise our family here. But as exciting as A&M can be, you know, there's just some spiritual challenges. And even that line in the Aggie war hymn, you know, that we won't sing, and there's an acronym they always use that we won't use. There's just some things about college life that we got to be careful about as Christians and that we need to be prepared for. So verse 7 here is talking about being tested by fire. I don't know if the temptations that you're going to face on campus are going to be that intense that we would describe them as fire, but they certainly might. So let's take a few minutes this morning. Let's really be serious and gear up for what's coming. You've already done your new student conference. Consider this your new student Bible study. That's what I want to do. We're going to talk about five things this morning. Let's start with academic integrity. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is not a passage talking about Paul in college, but it is talking about Paul in money and the integrity that he's using, the personal integrity and honesty as he's dealing with money. I think that's a principle that we can use as we talk about academic integrity. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 20, Paul said, taking precautions so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So Paul there talking about taking this gift of money to the needy saints. So he's transporting money. They didn't have Venmo or Western Union. So he's literally carrying bags or whatever of money to this to these people in need. It would be easy for Paul to steal some. You know, just put some of that in your pocket. Who's going to know? And so he's being very careful and very upfront to say, look, I'm doing all of this on the up and up. I'm being honorable here. I've got integrity here. You select some people. We're going to make this trip, and I'm not going to be alone. There's going to be people here. It's all going to be above board so that no one could question his integrity. Look at the book of Ephesians, please, chapter 4. That's just a good example of the character that a Christian needs, not just in carrying money around, if you're ever doing that, but in all things, that kind of up above board, upfront honesty and integrity. Ephesians 4 and verse 25 says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Notice again that principle, speaking the truth. That's what Christians do. We're honest people. Doesn't matter if there's a chance of getting caught or not. A Christian just tells the truth. We're not speaking falsehood. Go forward a few more pages. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians 3 and in verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he's done, and that without partiality. And so our attitude is based on the fact that we're working as for the Lord, and that changes everything. That demands sincerity, that demands integrity in all that we do. Okay, here's why I'm talking about all this. We're now in the age of artificial intelligence, AI, which presents a very challenging moral dilemma to us, and especially to our college students. Here's a screenshot of A&M's policy regarding generative AI. I've got some highlighted there. It says, when using generative AI, users must acknowledge the use of non-trivial AI-generated content and avoid plagiarism. It is permissible to use AI for correcting spelling and grammar and for formatting references, but not for generating new text. In other words, the official policy is you can't use it to cheat. You know, if you get assigned, you've got to write this essay on this topic. You can't give it to ChatGPT and say, write this essay for me. That's plagiarism. That's breaking A&M's code of conduct there. Now, according to what some at A&M have told me, lots of people do it anyway. Or they, at least they're talking about doing it, and they're trying to do it, and that sort of thing. And lots of people are cheating. And that presents then a moral dilemma for Christians who are trying not to cheat, who are trying to be honest and maintain their integrity. I asked Donald and Tim about this. Donald and Tim both work out at A&M, to verify, you know, is this A&M? Are they going after cheaters? And they are. They are definitely. A&M is definitely trying to crack down on this. Students in violation will be sent to the Aggie Honor System office, and they will be disciplined and possibly expelled. So this is a serious deal, and they're definitely trying to get ahead of this, and the university is dealing with this on numerous occasions and with numerous students. Tim just ran a Google search. Here's a bunch of over 2,000 Reddit hits where Aggies are talking about AI and getting caught cheating, or at least being accused of cheating with AI, and complaining. You know, we got referred to the Aggie Honor Office and all this kind of stuff. So it's happening. It's happening. Thousands and thousands of cases. It's happening. It's something we need to be aware of. And I'm suggesting, especially new students, be aware of this on day one. This is an issue that's kind of new. At least the AI part is new. The honesty integrity part is thousands of years old. And so we want to be aware of this. And as Christians, we're trying to do the right thing, obviously, whatever the consequences might be. Lots of people are claiming they did not cheat. You kind of read some of these Reddit things, and they're saying, you know, my professor emailed the whole class and said, I caught 50 of you cheating. You were flagged. The software we used to catch the cheaters flagged a bunch of you, and I'm referring all of you to, you know, the honor system. And they're saying, we didn't do it. And sometimes that happens. I think the software probably is not perfect at catching cheaters, and it's flagging people who have not cheated. And so my suggestion would be then, knowing that's the case, do whatever it takes, go above and beyond to show I'm not cheating. I don't know how all that works, but if you're writing in Google Classroom or whatever it is that A&M uses, you're doing the best you can to show this is all above board. I'm doing my research myself. I'm writing this essay myself. I want to leave no question that software is going to flag me as doing something dishonest. One way or the other, I think this is going to be a moral dilemma, you know, guaranteed. You're going to face this. So, for example, if lots of people are cheating, and maybe they're making good grades, and they're saving a whole bunch of time, and you're over here, you're trying to do the right thing, and you're taking a lot more time to actually do your stuff, and maybe not make it as good a grade, that's a challenge that you're trying to deal with. You know, I'm doing the right thing, and, you know, they're not getting caught, it seems like, and that's hard, and that's hard to take because you're trying to follow the rules. And also, another part of this is it's not always clear what the rules are. Professors, are just getting the hang of how to make rules for their classrooms and what to do. So it's not always clear what use of AI would be cheating. And so you're doing math, or you're writing an essay, or you're doing research, whatever it is. Is this okay? You know, AI is just part of our world, and we're using it all the time. Is this okay? So A&M has published a whole website for their professors. When you write your syllabus, here's some example language you can use. You need to come up with these policies and communicate that clearly to your students for each class. And so professors are trying to do that. At least they're being instructed to do that. But I think this is just one of those things where the technology's out here, and we're trying to catch up. All the ethical guidelines, and we're catching up to that. And so it's not perfect yet. So I would say be careful. And if there's a gray area, ask the professor. They're supposed to put that in their syllabi, you know, what their policies are. And it may be different for each class. So my recommendation is use all the technology that it is ethical to use. I would definitely be doing that if I was you. And then ask your professor if there's a gray area. And ultimately, just remember, you're a Christian. And the verses that we've read here, you're doing what's honorable. You're acting with integrity and telling the truth. And you're working as for the Lord. Those are principles to keep in mind as you go through the school year. Academic integrity. Secondly, let's talk about independent faith. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, please. this great chapter we have about faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So we don't see God with our eyes, but we believe in him because of the evidence that he does exist. In verse 6, it says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so it's very important that we develop faith. And you notice the wording there in verse 6. He who comes to God must believe. The ESV says, whoever would draw near to God. That's you. Not your parents. Not the preacher. Not the elders. Whoever would draw near to God. Each person needs to develop their own faith. How do we do that? Well, faith comes from the word of God itself. Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so I have the proper attitude towards God. I read this, I study this, I implement this into my life. That's me developing my own faith. That's me coming to terms with God's truth as it's been revealed to the world and developing my own faith. For example, if you're there in Hebrews 11, still look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Okay, so it's saying that Noah prepared the ark by faith. Okay, if you were to walk up to Noah and ask him, why are you doing that? Why are you building that ark? There's Noah, he's got the hammer in his hand, he's sweating on his forehead, building that ark. Why are you building that ark? What would he say? Well, he'd probably say something like, well, God told me to. God told me there's a flood coming. I don't see it, but I believe God's telling me the truth that this is coming. And he said, if I build this ark, I can save my family. And so I'm building the ark. Hebrews 11, 7 describes that is by faith, Noah prepared the ark. That's what faith is. Here's God's word. I believe it. And therefore, I'm living accordingly. And I have developed that personal belief myself. The reason I'm bringing it up now is, especially for our young people, this is true for all of us. We each need our own independent faith. And I'd like to challenge you to develop that starting right now. Wherever you are in your faith, if you're at ground zero, just starting out, or if you've had some experience, wherever you are, continue to develop that faith, which means ask a lot of questions, read a lot of Bible, participate in Bible classes like you've never participated in Bible classes before. I mean, you're intense. You're there. You're asking. That's another opportunity to ask questions. Come to our Friday night edifications. Again, another opportunity to discuss spiritual things, to be involved in that. Raylene is organizing some Bible studies for the young people. Get involved with that. Get on Raylene's text group and get involved with that. You know, as we grow up, we typically go with the flow. Whatever mom and dad believe, I mean, what are you going to do? You're a kid. You kind of just believe that. You go with the flow. But as we grow up and as we mature, now it's time for us to start thinking. It's time for us to start asking questions. Why do I believe? I know we've always done this, but why is this really true? Is this something that's actually in the Bible? Why do we do these things? Why are we practicing these things? Why do we worship this way? We need to ask those questions. So asking those questions does not mean lack of faith. Really asking those questions and investigating that sincerely is the way you develop faith. And so really you're having trouble. If you're never asking those questions, that's a problem. We need to be asking. We need to say, I need to go back and verify. Is this really the right thing? Is this what we're supposed to be doing? So why, for example, this morning we took of the Lord's Supper. Why did we partake of the Lord's Supper? Where's that coming from? Is that just a tradition? Is that, you know, who came up with that? Is that somebody a few decades ago? Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper? Can we find verses that explain that? Why are there no women preachers at Benchley? What's the deal with that? Why do we believe marriage is for life? Why don't we have this new building we're building? Why is there no kitchen or fellowship hall? What does the word church even mean? What authority do elders have? Why does everyone sing? How come a lot of churches have choirs? A choir sing and everybody... Why does everybody sing in this church? And what about instruments? What's the deal with that? Are we a denomination? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We could list a bunch of questions. How many of those questions can you answer? How many can you say, well, here's some verses. I can find the verses. This is why we do this. This is why we believe this. Look in Ephesians chapter 6, please. Do I have my own independent faith or do I just follow traditions? And by the way, this is all of us in all age groups. All of us do this. I'm 44 years old, and I'm still doing that. And I imagine doing that if I live to be 100 years old. Why do we do this? And sometimes that's where my sermons come from, as I'm questioning something, and I go back and I force myself to study and make a sermon out of it. Ephesians 6 and verse 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Their faith is described as this is the shield. This is going to protect you from Satan. So what does that mean? If you don't have your own personal faith, you're not protected from Satan. This is the shield. You need a shield. You can't use mom and dad's shield the rest of your life. You need yours to protect you from the evil one. This is an article written decades ago that I thought would have fit in here. Someone has said that, at least in this country, serious trouble seems to come about each third generation. Must this be? One generation, fighting its way out of the last problem, studies the Bible independently and reaches conclusions for which most of the members have sound Bible reasons. The second generation accepts the conclusions with their accumulated terminology and holds to them firmly, but doesn't understand the Bible reason for them. They simply inherit the conclusions and often have little appreciation of their importance. The third generation will likely hold to the terminology, by now it represents orthodoxy, but they grasp neither the reasons for nor the applications of these conclusions. They condone all sorts of changes as long as they are couched in familiar words. Probably a lot of truth in what Brother Turner is writing there. We don't want to be the third generation where we've just inherited conclusions. We don't have any idea. Why are we doing this stuff? I don't know. That's what Grandpa did. We need faith. Our generation, me, I need to ask some questions and seek the Bible for read the Bible and seek the answers. All right, let's talk about pure dress. Look in Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, talking about the new life, you know, putting out with the old, in with the new. I'm raised to walk in newness of life in verse 4. Look down at verse 12. Romans 6 and verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And so we're warned about the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, 1 John chapter 2. If I wear my clothes in such a way that they inappropriately show off my body, whether male or female, we're just talking about anybody now, aren't I guilty of putting a temptation of lust out there that someone else is likely to stumble because of? And so somebody sees me, and maybe I'm guilty of pride as well, but I'm using my body as an instrument of unrighteousness. Look in chapter 13, Romans 13. And the last couple of verses there, Romans 13, 13 and 14. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. And so again, I'm not to provide any means for the devil to have influence through me, through anything, through what I say, through the way I behave. Right now we're talking about dress, through the way I dress, that he's not going to use me as his tool, that I should not be a stumbling block to others because of my clothing or lack of clothing. And the reason I mention this is, to be honest with you, this is something that didn't hit me when I was your age, high school age, up into college. I was naive of a lot of this and how powerful this was, pretty naive about the effect that clothing can have on others. And really it wasn't until I started trying to preach and working with people in congregations and staying in people's homes and listening to people confess struggles with lust that I realized and read some books on the topic that I really began to realize the extent of the problem. Of course, it was defined thousands of years ago in the Bible. But it was kind of like it took me a while to wake up and say, yeah, this is still a problem. This has not gone away in the past 2,000 years. And so the Bible has identified this, and we need to recognize it's that way still. This is a problem. This is affecting a lot of people. If I don't realize that or not, that's why we're talking about it now. And so we need to think about that. And you need to think about that on campus starting tomorrow. I know it's August. I know it's hot. I know 30,000 people are going to be wearing short shorts tomorrow. I know a whole bunch of guys are going to play basketball without shirts on. Just all kinds of examples that we could list. Lots of clothing that's for sale in the stores is either see-through or tight or whatever that draws attention to me, my body, in some way that's inappropriate, that would likely cause lust in somebody else. And so I plan to continue to preach on this, on modesty, on lust from time to time. And I just wanted to make that quick point in this sermon because you might be like me and not realize when you put on something, you have no idea that the effect that would potentially have on somebody else, that as a Christian, you wouldn't want to have that effect on somebody. And so the bottom line from passages like we read in Romans 6 and Romans 13 is that no Christian would want to cause lust in someone else who's not their spouse. We're trying to avoid that. Now, are some people going to lust no matter what? Sure. But that doesn't mean that I can dress immodestly and then put the burden on everyone else. Say, well if you lust, that's your problem. Stop being a pervert. Look in Luke chapter 17. You might say, well, you're kind of being a little strict and paranoid about all this here. Take it from Jesus. Let's just conclude with the words of Jesus here. Luke 17 and verse 1. He said to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. What does that seem to be saying to you? It's inevitable that stumbling blocks comes. Jesus is acknowledging, yeah, people are going to sin. People are going to stumble. But woe to him through whom they come. In other words, I better make sure I'm not contributing to the problem. And so please, men and women, let's glorify God in the way we dress. Number four, let's talk about budgeting our time. Look in Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Great passage here. Good reminder. We often read verse 16 there to talk about time. It's important that we use our time wisely. Now, the context here, he's been talking about immorality. You see back in verse 3, immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Verse 8, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose it. So the context here is about immorality. And then he's coming down to verses 15 and 16 and say, use your time wisely. Don't waste your time on immoral things. But you're using your time now to behave like a saint, to walk as a children of light, and to expose sin instead of participating in sin. Look at the Gospel of Luke, please, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. As we come here, Jesus, tail end of the parable of the sower, and he's explaining this. Luke 8 and verse 14, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones which have heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed and the good soul, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. So here's these things. Some of these things may not be sinful in and of themselves, but you're worried about, you're involved with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life. And everything takes time. And so the more time I devote to this thing, the less time I have to devote to this other thing. And one thing I would like to encourage college students and everybody to do and to think about is to plan and be deliberate with the way we spend our time. That's why I use this word, budget your time, just like you would budget your month's worth of money. Budget your time. When I started, one of the vivid memories I have when I started college, the first week, I guess, of college was it seemed like I had a lot of time. It was a deceptive thing, but that first week seemed like I had a lot, just because the college schedule is different from high school. You know, in high school, you're used to going to school all day, every day, and then maybe extracurriculars after that, and you get home and you have some free time at the end of the day. In college, not like that. You know, you go to one class, and then you're out. You got like 4 or 5 hours till the next class. Look at all this time I got. And so it's a deceptive thing, at least it was for me early on, and that's one of the memories I have. It wasn't until, you know, you get all the syllabuses in the first week, and then you start putting in the due dates. I had my little Far Side calendar that I opened up and write my due dates and everything all through the semester and plan the test out. And then I realized, okay, it's going to be pretty busy the next 15 weeks. But it's a deceptive thing. You got to be real careful about that and be deliberate. And it's not just the homework. You're about to be, or already are, inundated with invitations to join clubs and to get into study groups and to attend sporting events and on and on and on and on like that. And you are just going to have to say no to some things. In fact, maybe it's a good thing that there are just so many opportunities in a university and in a town this size that it forces you to realize, I literally cannot do everything. I got to pick and choose some things. And so while you're picking and choosing, think of the Bible. Think of this passage, Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Everybody's got 1,440 minutes in every day. How is it that some people find the time to pray, to read their Bibles, to help others, to assemble with the saints, to worship, and others never seem to consistently get around to those things? Classes start tomorrow. Make a resolution today. You're going to put God first. You're going to establish some habits deliberately that will deepen your faith and glorify God. And I'm not just talking about going to church, but blocking out some time. This is when I'm going to read and pray and think and feed my soul. Finally, let's talk about faithful friends. Look in Mark chapter 3, please. Mark chapter 3 and in verse 31. Jesus has been teaching. He's surrounded by disciples. Mark 3, 31. Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." Answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking about those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." You know, Jesus was not ridiculing or disparaging his literal family that was there to see him. He was just emphasizing the closeness of and the importance of his spiritual family. And I would encourage all of us to take that to heart. You know, we all have relationships in our lives, and they're all based on something that we have in common with somebody else. And so you have a relationship with your coworkers based on the fact that you both work at the same place. You have that in common. You have a relationship with your relatives because you have your family in common. You have a relationship with your classmates because you both have this class together. Here's a relationship. You have a relationship with your neighbors because you live in the same neighborhood. So there's something in every relationship that is, this is what we have in common. And that's what that relationship is based on. A&M has over 1,000 student organizations that you can join. And all of them are based upon that fact that you have some common interest or activity that you want to share with somebody else. So for example, Aggie Blacksmithing Club. Here's people interested in blacksmithing. They get together and share that common interest. The Aggie Knitting, Crafting, and More Club. Join that one if you like knitting, crafting, and more. Aggie Southern Darlings Cosplay Club. Texas A&M Amateur Radio Club. Paranormal Society. Women in Architecture. And on and on and on. Over 1,000 of those. Notice again, those are based on some common interest that you have, some common activity you'd like to do with some other folks. But what stronger human bond is there than what we have in common as children of God? In 2 Peter chapter 1, when Peter is writing this letter, by inspiration, the way that he addresses it to these people, children of God, he says this, 2 Peter 1:1, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who've received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Peter's writing to people with whom he had something very important in common, and that was his faith. And so this is my advice to college students, and it's the same advice I'd give to anybody. Take advantage of the blessings you have in this room right here. These are your people. Go join clubs. Go join the Paranormal Society. Whatever you're going to do. But here's your brethren in Christ. Make friends with these people. You have the most important thing in common with these folks. Whatever clubs and activities you get involved with, spend a lot of time with people who have the most important thing in common. Assemble to worship the God of heaven together. Study together. Edify each other together. Appreciate the bond that we have in common, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, college students, may God bless you. This is an exciting part of your life. I'm happy for you. And we hope your time, however long you stay here, 4 years or whatever it is edifying. That when you leave Benchley, having been with us, you will be stronger spiritually than you were when you came. May God bless all of us as we try to live to his glory. If you have a spiritual need this morning and you'd like to take care of that in a public way, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.